12 tonight as we are looking at this very important section that we have entitled Service in the Body of Christ. We are looking at two ways in which the service or ministry within the body, the church, is accomplished. We were speaking of the first method or how it's accomplished in verses 4 and 5 as Paul lays this out to the Roman church. It is first of all accomplished by a unique body. And we looked at the fact that there is unity in diversity. And those are to be looked upon as strengths and not as an item or an instrument of divisiveness. God uses both. He uses the diversity and He expects us to, within the differences that we all bring into the body, to be unified as the whole. Just as the body does the same thing and performs the same way. And so He uses that metaphor several times throughout the Scripture, and this being one of those that is very important to us as believers. We also looked at several general principles. In fact, we looked at six general principles regarding spiritual gifts as Paul lays them out to us, or as we find them in the Scripture. Before we begin, let's look at the passage, and let's go ahead and read verse 4 down through verse 8 this evening. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul lays out these verses, these principles, these gifts for us. Now one of the things, let me reiterate this. We said that one of the general principles is that God gives us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He endows every single believer with at least one gift. Most He endows with more than one, but at least one. And we looked at even Peter, who talked about this in his epistle. We won't go back there tonight, but we need to understand, and you need to come to terms with the fact, understand, accept the fact that I have been given a gift from God. More than likely, I have more than one. Pastor Gray, how do I find that particular gift? I think there is one important principle in Scripture. Again, as we mentioned this morning, we find that gift along the pathway of obedience. We follow these commands to do them as we are able. God certainly has not given everybody the ability to teach in a formal setting. We'll talk about that particular gift. But He has given us some things that we can do. Again, we perform them. We do those things that we can. And as we are obedient to Him, those things that we are able to do well will certainly be revealed to us, and we will certainly know those strengths, and they will not be weaknesses. So again, it's always along the path of obedience. Now, we gave you those six general principles regarding spiritual gifts. Let me mention some specific principles regarding the gifts mentioned here in Romans 12. First of all, there are at least four other passages of Scripture that deal specifically with spiritual gifts besides this one in Romans chapter 12. I'll just mention them to you. We don't have time to examine them, but you can jot them down and you can look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. In that same chapter, he mentioned it again, 1 Corinthians 12:28. In 1 Corinthians 14, he
will talk to the Corinthian church about two particular gifts in contrast to one another, prophecy and tongues. And so he is dealing specifically, really, with the whole idea of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. And then what is considered to be gifts is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, that he gave some apostles and prophets and so forth for the perfecting or the building up of the saints. Those are the main passages in the New Testament besides Romans 12 that speak about New Testament gifts. Now, again, here's the question. Are there others? Well, technically speaking, I think we have to stick to what is given to us in Scripture. Are there others? Well, perhaps, but we do not know what they are if they're not listed in the Scripture. I think the safest way to approach it is that, look, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we can only say that these are the ones that we have that are listed in Scripture. And we must also, again, differentiate between the talent and a spiritual gift. There are those who have all kinds of talent and God-given abilities. Those are not necessarily, those are not spiritual gifts. We must stick to what the Scripture says. And so Paul here, the second principle is that Paul mentions seven gifts as we read them to you in verses 6 through 8. Now, it's important to understand, my friends, that this is not an exhaustive list. Paul doesn't go through all of them that are mentioned in the Scripture. He gives some. And I think that he does that on purpose because his point is not to go into detail about all of the gifts, but rather, what is the overarching emphasis of this particular section? It is, hey, God has endowed you with them, now use them for His glory and the good of others. There it is. And so He expects us to utilize them. So, what I want to do tonight is just take a brief survey as we look at these gifts. There are seven of them. And so, let's look first of all in verse 6. We have the first gift is the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. The word, as you see it there again, it says, having then gifts differing. The word gifts is charisma. Of course, the charismatics, this is where they get their name and their title, from this word gifts. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So, but what is the definition of a gift, a spiritual gift? It is very simply this. It is, or I should say, the gift of prophecy here. What's the definition? It is simply this, the ability to receive and proclaim a message from God. The ability to receive and proclaim a message from God. Now, in the Old Testament, it usually involved, almost always, involved the foretelling of future events. And its authority came with, thus saith the Lord. And we see, of course, we read those as we're reading through the major and minor prophets as we designate them in the Old Testament. And usually it's involved with foretelling of those future events. Now in the New Testament, this gift differed somewhat slightly in that it was primarily used for strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. It was a word from the Lord to encourage believers and to build them up in the faith. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. Look at that verse with me. Turn back there. I'd like you to turn to some of these references tonight, and I'll give you a little time to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. Paul says in this verse, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. So, again, there was perhaps a slight difference in how it was used and utilized from the Old Testament to the New. But it was still the same thing. It was still receiving a word from the Lord and proclaiming that word. Now, there is some controversy surrounding this particular gift. First of all, some take the position that it is possible to receive what is called a word from the Lord in the present day. Some would also take the position that these prophecies or these words, as they are given to believers, they inherently take on the same kind of inspiration and are equivalent to inspired Scripture. Now, you probably see where I'm going with this. I personally believe that here is one gift, the gift of prophecy, that has ceased. It is no longer operative in our day. Now, there are some who take maybe a slightly less strong position on that. Some maintain that Spirit-empowered preaching is a close equivalent of this gift. Again, I personally don't see where that is given to us specifically in Scripture. I think, again, this is one of those gifts that has ceased to operate in our day. Others, of course, maintain a cessationist position. I want to talk about that for just a moment because this is important. And the reason this is important is because there is still, or let me word it this way, there is a resurgence of what we would call the continuationist position in our day. Now, believe it or not, that after all of these years, after all of the scandals and all of the things that we have seen that makes up a large part of the charismatic movement in the last 30 years, believe it or not, there is a resurgence. They have made a comeback, if you will, in the whole sign gifts category. And these things that we would say, well, people have seen through these things because of the scandals of the past and the televangelists and so forth that have been discredited and whatnot. Well, we've seen that it has taken a little bit of a different angle because there are some that aren't extreme. In fact, there are some very good scholars. There are some very well-respected scholars that have taken a continuationist or a continuous position. And so that has added weight, and because of who they are, they in turn have affected some of the younger preachers, and some of those younger preachers are the ones who are writing and preaching and saying, look, all of these things are for today. Well, I don't happen to agree with that position. I believe that there are certain gifts that have ceased, and that is called cessationism. Let me define that for you. It is the view that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, such as healing, tongues, and prophetic revelation, pertain to the apostolic era only and served a purpose that was unique to establishing the early church and passed away at the closing of the scriptural or biblical canon. So that's kind of a long definition, but that encapsulates what the cessationist position is. And again, I want to reiterate to you and I, as we are part of this diverse but unified body, that this is a very significant and important thing for us. And again, because of all of the material that we are seeing and all the things that we're hearing, and again, the advent of the internet has been in some ways a good thing, but in other times I think it has had a very adverse effect on society and again on especially theological learning. Because folks, you can go and you can search and find just about anything. And it's a very dangerous thing. We need to ask the Lord to continually to give us a great deal of spiritual discernment. You need it, and I need it as well. And so we can't take everything that is being taught to us. Let me read you from a book. I don't normally do this, but I think it's important. This is a very current book by John MacArthur. And it is a result of a conference that he had back in the fall called the Strange Fire Conference, in which he tackled some of
this whole concept of the charismatic movement. I wish that we in our circles would have done some of this, but I commend them for what they have done and how they have also, by the way, taken a lot of criticism for the position that they have taken. It's interesting how they all came out of the woodwork to criticize those who said, look, the main problem with all of this is this, is that it has caused very bad, aberrant theology. It has taken them away from focusing, number one, on Christ Jesus, and it has focused on themselves. And another problem, it has also taken them away from the Scripture itself. And my friends, there is still a great amount of very bad, bad theology within the charismatic movement. Now, I want to read you some things here, so I want to read you some excerpts. And of course, he says here, additional illustrations of egregious falsehood and bizarre blasphemies in the charismatic prophecies, that's what we're talking about, that particular gift, are not difficult to find. Benny Hinn made a series of celebrated prophetic utterances in December of 1989, none of which came true. He confidently told his congregation at the Orlando Christian Center that God had revealed to him that Fidel Castro would die sometime in the 1990s. He also said that the homosexual community in America would be destroyed by fire before 1995, and a major earthquake would cause havoc on the East Coast before the year 2000. He was wrong on all counts. But that did not deter him, who kept making bold, new, false prophecies. At the beginning of the new millennium, he announced to his television audience that a prophetess had informed him that Jesus would soon appear physically in some of Hinn's healing ministries. Hinn said that he was convinced that the prophecy was authentic, and on his April 2nd, 2000 program, a TBN broadcast, he amplified it with a prophecy of his own. He said, quote, "Now hear this, I am prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings and to many of his people for one reason, to tell you he is about to show up, to wake up. Jesus is coming, saints," end quote. And so there are more. He goes on here in this book, and he mentions, of course, the familiar prophecy or the vision that Oral Roberts had of the 900-foot-tall Jesus, who told him to build the city of faith, and so forth. He also mentions here a man by the name of Rick Joyner, another of the Kansas City prophets, as they are called, and founder of Morning Star Ministries. And he predicted in the 1990s that Southern California would experience an earthquake of such a magnitude that much of the state would be swallowed by the Pacific Ocean. Though the prediction failed to come to pass, Joyner continues to insist that it will happen. In 2011, after a 9.0 magnitude earthquake hit Japan, Joyner claimed, on the basis of prophetic revelation, that the same demonic forces that had empowered Nazi Germany were using global events sparked by the earthquake in Japan to gain inroads into the United States. And so again, we think, well, you know, Pastor, those are so far out. Those are so outlandish. We would never believe that. Again, the danger is that some are following them. In fact, many are still following these teachings. But again, here's the danger, and he mentions this later on in this chapter, is that there, again, are some very, scholarly, weighty theologians who have jumped in on this and are giving it credibility. There's the danger. We must be careful. My friends, we must be discerning. I like what he says here. He says, instead of enhancing people's interest in and devotion to Scripture, the charismatic movement's chief legacy has been an unprecedented interest in extra-biblical revelation. Millions influenced by charismatic doctrine are convinced God speaks to them and directly to them all the time. Indeed, many seem to believe direct revelation is the main means through which God communicates with His people. Quote, "the Lord told me," unquote, has become the favorite cliche of experience-driven evangelicals. And you hear that all the time. The Lord told me. The Lord gave me this. Or, I've got a word from God. And they may use that. What is the problem with that? My friends, the problem with that is this. Is that if they are saying, and many of them would believe this because of their own charismatic theology, they would say that those revelations, those prophecies are on par with the Scripture. That means that they are violating what the Scripture says, that we're not to add to it. Look, the Scripture is closed. We don't need anything else. It's done. The Scripture, again, is sufficient. I feel sorry for those who go through life and they cannot get past the idea that, well, we just need something more. We need something extra. And there, again, literally, as he talked about, there are millions within that movement or who have followed these teachings who are never satisfied with Christ and the life that they have in Him. I pity them. I feel sorry for them. For my friends, I believe that we can have a life in Christ where we are satisfied. Where we recognize that because I have Him and I am in Him and He has, as this book that we're looking at, He has imputed His righteousness into me, I can be complete in Him, as he talks about in Colossians. You're complete in Him. My friends, if there is always the restlessness of the soul, I would check that out because there's a problem. If there's never ever a time where you can find your complete satisfaction in Christ alone and these Scriptures alone, that is a spiritual problem. And you'd better go to the Lord and find out why. Because I believe that we can be totally satisfied in Him. Is this cessationist doctrine taught in Scripture? I believe it is. Flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Are you with me? Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. This is a verse that I don't think that we have maybe emphasized enough when it comes to this particular issue. But notice what it says. Charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now the context of that verse is basically the permanence of love versus the temporary nature of these gifts. And the emphasis really is on, hey, love is the thing that we should be pursuing. These gifts are important, but they're not as important as charity and love for one another. That's the context. But isn't it interesting that here he says prophecy, tongues, knowledge. He said those things are going to go away. He uses the word cease. And if you look it up in the Greek lexicon, you know what it means? To cease. Okay? Then he says at the end, it shall vanish away. Now that particular word, it means to render inoperative. I don't know how much more plain you can get. At least with those particular ones, in particularly, tongues and prophecies. I think the Scripture there, at least as I'm reading it, is very clear that those things will not go on. They will cease. And so there we are. Prophecy, I do not believe, is to be found as a gift in the church today. I believe it once was. I believe that there were those who had that. And in fact, they had that. It was going on in the church at Corinth. And it was going on to the point where they were abusing it, and Paul had to give them correction.
and said, here's the problem. And that's why he gives that whole chapter on love, because they were thinking that, hey, I am spiritually mature. We talked about this morning. Look at me. Look how wonderful I am if I am having tongues, if I am giving these prophecies. And Paul's saying, look, you can have all of those things, and if you don't love one another, and evidently there was that going on within that church, it wasn't very unified, there was a lot of sin going on, he says, look, you're nothing. You are a spiritual zero, is what Paul was saying. That's pretty strong. And so he's saying, look, we must be careful. So, there's the gift of prophecy. Here's number two, the gift of ministry. It is sometimes called the gift of serving or the gift of helps. He says in this verse that we're looking at, or ministry, let us do that ministering. I thought we were all in the ministry. Well, again, specifically, it is sometimes called, again, the gift of serving or the gift of helps. The word for ministry here is a very interesting one. Diakonia is the same word that we use for what office in the church? Deacon. And he uses the same word for that office for those who have this gift. And by the way, you never see the word service apart from the idea of deacon. All right, it's always associated with that. But here it's used for all of those who would possess this gift. It is serving. It is giving ourselves to others for their good. So, he says again in verse 7, let us wait on our service, our ministry, our helps. Let's go to number 3, the gift of teaching, also in verse 7. The word here is didasko. We get the word didactic, and it means to teach or instruct. And this is the ability to interpret and communicate the truth of God's word to others. And for some, he has given this ability, but not everybody. Now, let me get more specific about that. I think that God has given this ability for some in a formal setting, in front of people. Okay? The ability to communicate and the ability to make things understandable. And by the way, that should always be the goal of teaching, no matter what subject you're teaching. I never have understood when I've heard over the years, I heard it when I was young and I've heard it since then, that, you know, I heard guys talking about a preacher or a teacher, and they say, man, he is so deep. Oh, he is so deep. I don't understand what he's saying, but man, he's so deep. My friends, that is not the great characteristic of a teacher. Okay? And have you heard some say that? They're like, oh man, he is such a great teacher. I don't understand a word he says. That's not the characteristic of a good teacher. Think back about the master teacher in the New Testament. The master teacher in the New Testament was our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he would always make these unknown spiritual truths known by doing what? Making it very simple and using object lessons. He spoke to them in parables, the Scripture says. And he made these very, yes, deep truths, these mysteries of God that were now being revealed by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was making them understandable. Listen, true good teaching is putting it down on the shelf where everybody can reach it. Not way up high where it's out of reach. And there are some that still are like that. Now, so again, not everyone in this room has been called, or we might say gifted, to communicate in a formal setting. For some of you, getting in front of people they say that is the phobia that is the greatest among individuals is speaking in front of people. And that may be true. That may be true. Believe it or not, I still get a little tense
after all these years. Now, I told you before over the years, you still don't believe me. My children don't believe me. And I have always said, I don't like to talk. Okay. Some of you looking at your watch, you say, that's just not true. Okay. But when it really comes down to it, I really don't like to talk. I do believe, though, that God has called and instructed me to teach and preach. And so even though I don't necessarily like to do it because God's called me to. It's not always easy. And even after 16 years, it's not easy. It gets easier the more you do it, but it's not an easy task. I'll be honest with you. There are some times, and Pastor Doug can probably attest to this as well. There are some Sundays, in fact, most Sundays, I feel like I've been run over by a dump truck.
Yeah.
And every joint in my body aches when I go home. Preaching, and I think teaching could be included in this, it is a physical activity.
That's right.
It is a hard thing. But God calls us to do that. He doesn't call and gift everybody to do that. Now, let me just make this one exception here. We may not teach in the sense of a classroom. God has not called everybody to a pulpit ministry. But I believe that every believer should be ready to teach in the sense that they can give a clear and proper explanation of the gospel of Christ. You understand that? Again, it may not be in the classroom. You may never find yourself behind the lectern or the pulpit. But I believe that we should be ready to give that explanation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, who is Peter writing to in that? He's writing, I believe, to all the believers. God may not give you the gift of teaching in a certain scenario, but I believe that we are all to teach in that, hey, I can go to the gospel, I can take this Bible, and I can show you the answers to your questions. We may not know them all. We'll never know them all this side of eternity, but I think what he's saying there is we need to have at least enough knowledge, and I believe we can have enough ability where we can point them to the right scripture and say, here's the answer. Here's the gospel. Here it is. Do you know enough about your Bible to be able to do that? I think the challenge for us, the exhortation for us by Peter is that we should have that much knowledge about the scripture. We need to know at least that much. I remember my pastor in Florida, Pastor Cham, many of you have heard him preach here. He said when he was saved, he said, I knew absolutely nothing about the Scripture. And he said, I didn't know a thing. He said, the only thing I knew was Romans 3:23. And he said, I was so excited about telling everybody. He said, I went out and I took my Bible and I didn't even know where Romans was. And he said, I took my Bible and I put my finger right in Romans 3:23 so I could find it. He said, that was really the only verse I knew. And so when I went to witness to somebody, I could just open it right up. Now, there was one who, he didn't know a whole lot. He didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge, but he had that zeal. He had that desire to tell people about Christ and to give them an answer. I think there's, again, a challenge in that verse that Peter writes us that we had better be ready. We better be ready to defend the Scripture and what it states. Well, I must move on. The gift of exhortation. We usually associate the word parakaleo with the Holy Spirit, don't we? However, isn't it interesting here that believers are to imitate the act or the actions of the Holy Spirit? Now, I did not say we are to do the job of the Holy Spirit. We like to do that as fundamentalists. Because we think that we can do a better job in judging others than the Holy Spirit can do. We better be careful about that. But here is this gift. He says, you are to come alongside, and when there is one who is hurting, there's one who is grieving, you are to come alongside, those of you who have this gift, and encourage and comfort. That is imitating the act of the Holy Spirit. That's a very significant gift. One writer said, when this gift is exercised, believers are challenged to stimulate their faith by putting God's truth to the test in their lives. Encouraging. Exhortation. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, he says that we are to exhort one another how often? Say it a little bit louder. Daily. Okay. How often, or let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you actively, purposely, specifically encouraged or exhorted a fellow believer? I think that we do have that going on within this church. And I praise God for that. Let me encourage you as your pastor to continue to do that. And if it's been a while, take and do this. Again, you say, well, I don't know if I'm gifted to encourage people. Again, how do we know it's our gift? We do it along the pathway of obedience. We encourage one another. Instead of exercising this gift, some Christians live as though they have the gift of complaining or criticism. Isn't that a spiritual gift, Pastor? Well, no. No. Or the day and age in which we live is critiquing, isn't it? I can't tell you how tired I am of seeing reality shows or flipping by them. I don't watch them very much. Unless my girls make me watch that cooking channel. Which they do quite often. And I have to steal the remote when they're out of the room. But I am tired of shows with three judges. And again, I find it very ironic that the age in which we live that says don't judge anybody for anything, our entertainment, the main entertainment, is always judging people. I never have understood that. I don't understand that. But you know what? It has gone on in the church long before it was a reality show on TV. And there are those that sit back and say, it's my job to keep the people, the pastors, the deacons in line. I would like for you to tell me where that's in Scripture. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We are to encourage and exhort one another. We're to do that on a daily basis. Can I give you this principle? I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating. A note, card, phone call, or even, I guess, in our day, an email, are far better than 1,000 thoughts unexpressed. Think about that for a while. Well, I thought about that person today. Did you tell them that? I thought about this person several times today. Did you tell them that you had thought about them? If God brings a name to your mind, do something with that. Encourage that believer. I can't tell you what an encouragement it is when I will have someone say, hey, I prayed for you today. That doesn't take very long, does it? How often do we do that? We send a lot of things, and again, with the social networks and the email and the texts and all of the technology that we have, we communicate more than ever, but I'm not sure that we exhort more than ever. Why not use that for a good purpose and exhort one another? Why not take and say, you know, I am going to make it my mission, and each day I am going to pick out a person or a person for a month or whatever it may be, and I'm going to send them a verse or a note of encouragement or just saying that I am praying for them today. Isn't that how we should be using the technology? Amen. Verse 8, the gift of giving. This conveys the idea of giving and imparting to others what is one's own. And it's meeting the needs of others. This does not mean that the church becomes or should be involved in some sort of social welfare program. But there is a sense in which the church is supposed to meet the needs of others. I'm thankful that this church has always done that. And again, I am here to tell us, and I'm encouraging, exhorting you to continue that as God expects us to perform this within this body. Paul, notice that he adds in these last gifts that he lists here in verse 8, he adds how this should be accomplished. And he uses the word simplicity. I like what one of the lexicons had this definition. What does that mean? We're to give, and he says we're to do it with simplicity. It means, or it refers to, an open-handed and open-hearted giving out of compassion and a singleness of purpose, not from ambition. In other words, we give and we do it with simplicity, not so others can see that we're doing it, but we do it because we have such a compassion for other people. Do you have a compassion for other people? Does your heart break when their heart is breaking? Again, as we read this morning, weeping with those who weep. I don't know that we can if we're always thinking of self. And I include myself in that. We have got to be others-oriented. The gift of giving. Evidence shows, by the way, that many of the early church were exercising this gift. They were not perfect. In fact, look back with me at Acts chapter 4. I know I am going over time tonight. You'll just have to wait on your ice cream sundaes a little bit longer, okay? Acts chapter 4, look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own. Notice again how it goes down these gifts, and they are practicing those gifts. Notice they were unified, yet they were diverse. But they came together for the needs of others. They were practicing the gifts given to them. It goes on to say, it says, but they had all things common. Isn't that what we need to have in our church? I believe so. It says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They were actively engaged in exercising their spiritual gifts. And I think that's important. Let me go to the next one. The sixth gift is the gift of leadership. Or we might, some refer to this as the gift of administration. Notice he says this, he that ruleth, then he says, how are they to do this? With diligence. Leadership, or he that ruleth, it means to stand over or preside. God has not called everyone to do that. God has called some to do that. And if he has, you need to see it again, not as an obstacle, but an opportunity. I'm amazed at sometimes the opportunities that God lays before us and Christians refuse because they see it as an obstacle. I'm too busy. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I'm inadequate. Guess what? I have thought all of those, and I still do. Lord, I can't. Lord, I've got all of this going on, Lord. And we do not take advantage of the opportunities God has given us. Now, let me hasten to say this. And some of you who have been in ministry know this. There is a fine art sometimes, and I underline that word, there's an art sometimes to saying the word no. But on the flip side, there is also many times a blessedness in saying yes. The problem is that sometimes we say, well, I can't take that responsibility.
And we view it as an obstacle to our life because it might not be convenient. We want, oftentimes, a convenient, comfortable Christianity. And God says, you know what? Sometimes it's hard. He told His disciples, you know what? You're going to have to take up a cross. And I think that's the same way it's true for Christians. Sometimes it's not easy. It may be difficult, but He expects us to do it. Paul again says how he stipulates how this gift should operate with diligence. What does that mean? Kenneth Wiest, who was a great Greek teacher, said this. He said, the one who is placed in a position of authority, he is to do it with intense eagerness and effort. Not shrinking back because he feels inadequate. We all are inadequate. All of us are inadequate. You know who makes us adequate? The Lord. He makes us adequate. Let's look at the last one very quickly as I close. The gift of mercy in verse 8. Again, he closes and says, he that showeth mercy, how's he to do it? With cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. So this gift is a compassion or empathy for others. How are we to utilize it? Well, again, we says, he translates, I like how he translates this verse or that phrase. He translated it as joyous abandon. We are to show mercy with joyous abandon. I like that. In other words, we should have joy beyond measure that we are able to help, comfort, encourage, show mercy to another person, and especially those of the household of faith, a brother and sister in Christ. We're to do it with cheerfulness. It will ruin and it will take away all of the blessing if we say, well, I know, Lord, I've got this gift and I guess I have to go help this person. Have you ever felt that way? Probably sometimes. No, again, we go back to what I just said. We view it as an opportunity. Lord, I get to show Christ to this person. Lord, I get to show the compassion that You have. Lord, I'm tired. You know what? When our Lord was tired, He still, it says in the Gospels that He was moved with compassion upon them when He saw the multitudes. We're to be as merciful as He. One of my favorite writers is J. Oswald Sanders. He has written several classics. But he said this about spiritual gifts. He said, gifts are God's spiritual equipment for effective service and edification of the body. They are not bestowed for the self-aggrandizement of the recipient or as an evidence of the special endowment of the Spirit, but for the profit and edification of the body of Christ. The possessor is only the instrument and not the receiver of the glory. I think that's a good summary of all that we've seen in this passage today. The question is, again, for you and I, are we allowing ourselves to be used as an instrument in the hands of the Lord? Are we simply, again, as I mentioned this morning, are we sitting on the sidelines? Are we spectating? While all of the things are going on in this spiritual life, what are we doing? I know there are some in here who are young and you say, well, Pastor, I can't do. Yes, you can. You can do some things right where you are. Maybe not everything. But you can do something for the Lord. And He has given you a gift. Some of the older ones in here may think, well, Pastor, I'm past my prime. I can't do that. In fact, Pastor, I have done my tour of duty. In fact, I've done several tours of duty. It's somebody else's turn. Wait just a minute. God never expects us to retire from using our spiritual gifts. We're to still use them. Well, Pastor, I can't do the thing. You may not be able physically to do the things that you once did when you were young, but you can still exercise some of the gifts that God has given you. And by the way, that's needed for the younger generation. Don't retire from that.
Are you actively engaged in what God has given you? Have you asked the Lord to strengthen you and help you in service in the body of Christ? We need to. For that's what He expects, and that's what continues, will continue, to make this church and the body of Christ healthy. May we ask God to do so. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.
Now, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray tonight that we would take to heart what You have told us. Lord, that we would recognize what we have in You and what we have been given by You. And Father, that You would strengthen us by Thy Spirit to help us, Lord, to do those things that You have endowed us with. And in doing so, we will continue to make this diverse body one and unified. That we will be in the process of maintaining the health of one another spiritually. And Father, that we may do those good works so that others may see them and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, give us Thy grace to do so as we part ways. Keep us safe. May we come together again rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.